Well, we're so glad that you're here this morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And in just a moment, we'll begin there in Matthew chapter 5 at the passage that Ben read for us just a few moments ago. And to our visitors, we are especially grateful that you have gathered with us this morning. We hope that you have seen that we are genuinely concerned and deeply devoted to God and concerned about worshiping Him in the way that He has prescribed in the New Testament, and that we're just trying to be His people as He has told us to be. We have nothing really to give to the Lord that He doesn't that he needs. I mean, we're here not because He needs us, but because we need Him. And so we're thankful that you're here this morning, and if we can help you in any way, study the Bible with you or talk with you about any question you have about what we're doing here or what we're studying, what's been said, what has not been said, please feel free to ask us. We'd love to sit down with you with an open Bible and share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives to us what I like to think of as His formula for success. Now, this isn't a formula that you're going to use to get a promotion at your job, that you're going to use to help you make more money or gain influence among your peers or afford your next fancier car. Jesus is not concerned really with that kind of success. You know, we are in a large part, we're deeply concerned about that kind of success, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. A different kind of success, far more important than this. Now, the ancient Greeks, in their writings and their poetry, they used the word blessed to describe three types of people: the gods, the dead, and the rich. Because in their minds, in their philosophy, blessed was something that was a word used to describe only those people who don't have to experience the troubles of life, don't have to experience the labors and the pains and the anxieties that we feel and suffer in this physical existence. And so they called the gods blessed, they called the dead blessed, and the rich blessed. Luxury, wealth, and status, those were the marks of someone who is truly blessed in their minds. But when you read what Jesus says about the blessed person, you don't find any of that. In fact, you find a very different picture of what blessedness is. And by the way, this idea of blessedness is not just the sense of being happy, that happiness may come from the state of being blessed, but this idea of blessedness is not a subjective feeling, but it's an objective reality. It's a state in which God looks down upon us and He says, that's the kind of person who is a successful person in My eyes. That's the kind of person that is worthy of My blessing. That's the kind of person who is worthy of congratulations. And so the ancient Greeks were enamored by the idea of worldly and earthly success. But it's not just them. It's us too. That's our struggle. We live in this world that's so full of the definition of success is, well, you have money. And you have status. You have power. You have the ability to influence people. And so it's not just them, but it's us. I Googled a phrase, formula for success, and similar phrases. And you get results like four habits of millionaires that work for everybody. That in our minds, that's what we look for. We look to be successful like millionaires, people like the Donald Trumps of the world, the Oprahs of the world, the Bill Gates, the LeBron Jameses of the world. All those kind of people we look at as being successful. But I want us to see this morning what Jesus says a successful person is and is like. The Beatitudes. Before we really look into the Beatitudes specifically, I want us to just look at three facts about the Beatitudes to help set the stage for us. And as we approach them, how do we approach them? And what really are they talking about? The first thing we need to understand is that the Beatitudes form the introduction to Jesus' very famous Sermon on the Mount. If you've ever studied Matthew's Gospel before, you know that Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 really are one sermon that Jesus preaches from the mountain. And He told this sermon at one setting to one group of people. He could have told the same sermon at other occasions, But this is one sermon, and so he's using the Beatitudes to introduce his sermon. And the theme of this sermon is that true righteousness defines the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 3, we notice that John the Baptizer came and he started preaching the gospel of Christ. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus comes on the scene in chapter 4, verse 17, he preaches the exact same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And so, John and Jesus are preaching about the kingdom, and in the Jews' minds, the word kingdom would have brought to their minds, you know, the power and might and physical stature and those sorts of things. But on the heels of that is when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This kingdom is not for the high and mighty. This kingdom is not for the wealthy and the powerful from the earthly perspective. This kingdom is for those who are truly righteous. And this whole sermon defines what true righteousness is. True righteousness is not just outward righteousness, like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Jesus talked a lot about them in this sermon. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying you've got to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees because their righteousness was not true righteousness. They pretended to be righteous. They led long prayers as a pretense, and they fasted and they paraded themselves. "Look how much fasting we're doing," and they wanted to be praised. Their righteousness was not for God. It was for themselves. And Jesus says we need to seek the true righteousness that he is talking about. In chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You notice the connection again there between the kingdom of God and righteousness, that righteousness that we are to seek. In order to enter into that kingdom, we've got to be seeking that righteousness and seeking that kingdom. And how do we do that except by listening to Jesus? In chapter 7 and verse 21, as Jesus draws his sermon to a close, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Again, true righteousness is not just claiming to be righteous. True righteousness is not just claiming to follow God, but it is actually doing so from the bottom of your heart. And only those people who do that can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is the introduction to Jesus' sermon. So we go back to the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes describe spiritual qualities and not necessarily physical circumstances. Notice that Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's not just talking about poor people, or those living in poverty, but he's talking about those who are poor in their spirit, in their hearts. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He's not really talking about physical hunger and thirst. He's talking about those who deeply crave and hunger for righteousness. And then he says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." He's not just talking about, you know, the kind of sufferings that all of us experience, the aches and pains of life, but he's talking about those who have put their faith in Christ and suffered for it. Those who are seeking righteousness and living by righteousness, and as a result of that, they suffer and are mistreated. And so these are developed attitudes. These aren't things that just happen to us in life. We're not just born with these qualities, but these are attitudes we adopt for ourselves. A man may be poor, but he may not necessarily be poor in spirit. A man may hunger and thirst, but not for righteousness. A man may mourn, but not be comforted. A man may be persecuted and suffer, but not for the sake of righteousness. These are spiritual qualities. And all, taken all together, all of these qualities outline the one kind of person that is welcome into the kingdom of God. Now, these aren't bullet points that Jesus says, you check this one off and then you go to the next one. You check that one off and you go to the next one. All of these are connected with one another. In order to be poor in spirit, we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In order for us to be merciful, we must be gentle, we must mourn, we must have all of these qualities rolled in together. And so herein is true success. Not the success that's defined by the world, but the success that's defined by Christ. And so, what is true righteousness? What exactly does it look like? And as we look at these qualities, I want you to consider how each one of these is different and, in a sense, a paradox from what the world usually thinks about. The first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus uses poverty to illustrate the kind of attitude we ought to have before God. A poor person is someone who's in needy, or who is needy. They're destitute. And they recognize that. They realize that they need their blessings. They are hungry, they're thirsty, and they depend upon someone else to give them those things. That describes the attitude that we need to have. You know, begging is not something we like to think about. As Americans, we like to think we're self-sustaining. We like to think of ourselves as above begging. But Jesus used this term, poverty, to describe us. The type of attitude we ought to have before God. In Isaiah chapter 66, this is the way God says it in Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." God is so great, and he's so awesome. He built the heavens, he built the earth, and he's telling us here, where in the world are you going to build a house for me? You can't contain me. Even the whole universe can't contain me. But then he says, "To him who is humble and contrite of heart, I will look." Isn't that an amazing thought? That our God is great and is awesome and is as high and as more holy, far above us as he is. That he looks upon us with grace and mercy if we have a humble and contrite spirit. If we have the attitude of the poor in spirit. I think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee didn't need God because he was praying this to himself. I pay tithes of all that I get. I fast twice a week. I do all these things. He didn't have any sense of his need for God at all. But instead, the tax collector, who knew he was a sinner, stood afar off and was beating his breast, saying to his God, "Be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." He was poor in spirit. He exemplified that quality of realizing he was a beggar before God. And you and I need to have that same quality before the Lord. The kingdom of God is not for the self-sufficient. It is not for the proud. It is not for those who have their lives all together. It is for those who realize that they don't have their lives together. That they need God to help them do that. But then Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, it's not enough just to recognize and acknowledge we have sin. That's not really enough. But we have to mourn for that. That fact needs to bring us to our knees. And that's what Jesus is saying here. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The difference between, in Luke chapter 7, the difference between this woman who comes to Jesus and anoints Jesus' feet, weeping at his feet, crying and anointing his feet with perfume and wiping his feet with her hair. The difference between her and Simon, the Pharisee in whose house Jesus was she recognized she was a sinner. Remember the story that Jesus tells to Simon. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, the woman has been, you know, making the scene, weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon is saying to himself, look, if this man, Jesus, really knew who she was, that she was a sinner, he wouldn't even let her get close to him. But Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon is thinking about this and he comes to the right conclusion. He says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Now the difference between Simon and the woman was not really the amount that they owed. Jesus is just using this as a parable to help illustrate and to help Simon see that he does not recognize really who he is. But the woman does. And that really makes her more worthy of the kingdom of God than Simon the Pharisee. By the way, the Pharisees were very righteous people on the outside. You know, they were praised and they were looked at as the most righteous, the most dedicated to God. But this woman comes to him weeping because she knew that she was a sinner. And as Jesus says, those who mourn will be comforted. Jesus said to her, this woman, in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. She was comforted. Then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The idea of meekness or gentleness, depending on which translation you're reading, really the same idea. When we think of meek, we think of weakness, don't we? In fact, the dictionary definition of meekness is lacking in courage or strength. That's the way we, in English, we use that term, but that's not really Jesus' use of the term here. He's talking about someone who has a gentle spirit, someone who is free from malice and a vengeful kind of attitude. You take someone who is, as Jesus is going to talk about, being persecuted. And how do they react to that? Do they lash out in response? Do they treat others in the same way? Do they mistreat others? Or are they patient? Are they kind? Are they gentle in those circumstances? Because that's really where true strength is. You know, what takes more strength? To, when you're being mistreated, to lash out and treat in kind, or to hold back and to say, look, the person's just having a bad day today. Or I'm just not going to let it get to me. That's really where true strength is. And I think about Jesus, the perfect example of that, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus didn't lash out. Jesus had this and exemplified this patient spirit. In verse 21, Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. You want to see someone who has full control of themselves? Look to Jesus on the cross. Look to Jesus as He stands before Pilate and as the Jews are crying out before Him and falsely accusing Him and saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. You know what Jesus did? Absolutely nothing. Because He knew it was God's plan and He was fully submitting to God's plan. But that strength right there, that is true success. That is a meek and gentle spirit. And so success is not this idea of, you know, I'm stronger than you and might makes right, or just bulldozing over people that get in my way. That's not what success is. True success is following in the footsteps of Jesus, being gentle and meek and lowly of heart. For they shall inherit the earth. But then he also says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And this is similar to the idea of being poor in spirit. But the idea of hungering and thirsting, when you're hungry, and genuinely hungry, you're not just having an occasional craving. Sometimes we say things, I'm hungry for a cheeseburger right now, or I'm hungry for a bite of chocolate. Those are really not necessities. Someone who is truly hungry is destitute. They are starving. And that's the kind of attitude Jesus is talking about here. Someone who has this intense hungering, not just for the luxuries of life, but someone who is hungering for the life-sustaining food that is necessary for us. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This psalmist, the sons of Korah here, hungered for God. And they were only going to be satisfied by a deep, intimate relationship with God. We were created for that, by the way. We were created with this deep hungering, longing to worship and honor something that's greater than us. And a lot of people don't worship God. Instead, they replace that with something else. They worship their money. They worship themselves. They worship whatever it is. But we were created to honor and love and hunger for God. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The same idea that we've been talking about, true righteousness, we need to hunger for that. Not just make it a small part of our lives. Not just seek for it every now and then, but we hunger for that every single day in the same way that we hunger for our regular food. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, we referenced this earlier. But there's an interesting contrast here. In verse 32, Jesus is talking about not worrying about your physical life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. And he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, the Gentiles, those who worship other gods, he's saying, that's their life's purpose. Their life's purpose is to just get stuff. They're anxious about getting stuff. They're worried about those things. But you, in verse 33, seek first the King, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't seek the things of this world. Don't hunger and thirst for those things. Yes, we need them. Yes, we've got to work for them, but don't hunger for those things. Instead, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And by the way, these are the kind of people that you and I need to be praying for as we try to reach people with the gospel. These are the kinds of people that are going to be receptive to the gospel, the people that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They may not recognize what it is exactly that they need, but they know that what they've been doing for all of their lives is not working. It's not bringing them happiness. It's not going to bring them spiritual and eternal happiness. They know that they need something, and that something is the gospel. It's the righteousness. And so we need to be seeking those who are seeking this. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These are the compassionate, the forgiving, the sympathetic to others. And, you know, generally speaking, we like merciful people, don't we? You know, we like people to be merciful to us and patient with us. We generally value that quality of compassion, but do we really consider it a success? Do we really consider mercy and compassion a strength, a characteristic of someone who is strong and mighty and truly successful? Maybe not so much, but that's what Jesus says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you've got to be willing to forgive other people. And not just be willing to do that, but actually do that. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, again, later on in chapter 6, in verse 12, Jesus teaches us to pray in this way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice what he says there carefully. He says, he doesn't say, forgive us our debts as we will forgive our debtors, or as we plan to forgive our debtors. But he says, forgive us as we have also forgiven our debtors. In other words, before we even come to God in prayer, asking for Him to forgive us, we need to already have forgiven our brother who has sinned against us. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The idea of purity in heart really entails two qualities here. One is the inner moral purity that we sometimes think of. Someone who is not just going through the motions, someone who's not just outwardly pretending to be righteous like the scribes and the Pharisees, but someone who is genuinely pure in heart. That they're serving God from their entire being. But then the second idea is that someone is singly minded, devoted to God. That they don't have this split loyalties. They're kind of riding the fence between serving God and serving the world, or God and themselves, or God and wealth. That they're single-mindedly devoted to God. And the Sermon on the Mount describes and entails both of these qualities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Be pure in heart. But then he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Serve God with your whole heart, devotedly serving Him to be pure in heart.